Like to turn to John chapter 15, you're more than welcome to do that very thing. Let's have some prayer and then we'll look at the verses. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have recorded for us the Lord's ministry here upon this earth. And we're thankful that it's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can take those passages and harmonize them, bring them all together, and thereby even have a greater picture of that which was occurring in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his words. We thank you for his works. And we would pray that because of his words, because of his works, that our faith would grow with leaps and bounds. May you just even fan our faith this day through these words that we're going to look at. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, all right. If you see that we're talking about John chapter 15 and looking at verses 1 this morning through 17. And it's Jesus' teaching concerning the true vine and his concept about fruitfulness and the importance of fruitfulness. I mentioned there as a means of introduction that the union between Christ and his redeemed people, it's portrayed in the scriptures in a number of ways. I wrote down here five of them. For example, we have it, and a lot of these can be found in Ephesians, as you'll see. But we got the concept of Christ's foundation. We're the building, all right? As found in those Ephesians 2 is the one I was mentioned in 20 and 22. Then Christ is portrayed as the head, and we as the body, is redeemed as the body. Again, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Thirdly, as a husband and wife relationship. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, 31, 32. And then there's this other aspect about him being Adam and we his descendants, and found in Romans and 1 Corinthians 15. Now, they're all good aspects to look at if you want to study our union with Christ. But the one we're at right now is this concept about Christ being the vine and we being the branches, of which we're going to look at this morning. First question we have is, who does Jesus say he was? Look at verse 1, very first point. He says, I am what? I'm the true vine. In other words, he's genuine. He's real. I am the true vine. True. Look at the latter part of verse 1. Who does Jesus say the Father was? My Father is the husband. Now, what do we know about the husbandman? What was his role? Overseer. Tending. Taken care of. Okay. So keeping that thought in mind, let's look at our next question in verse 2. What does Jesus say happens to the branch that does not bear fruit? He says this, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, what two words might indicate that he's talking about Christians? In me, all right, sure. When he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, obviously, you see the word fruit, how often it's going to be used here in our passage. But, so, if he's talking about Christians, we see in Matthew 13, 23, that they will bear some fruit. 30, 60, 80, 100, 40, you know, they're going to bear fruit. Christians will. Now, unbelievers, as portrayed in Matthew 13, they're the ones who are professing, but they're not possessing. And we see in that passage, their faith is tested, and it's either tested with the aspect of persecution, and they fall away, or tested by prosperity and they fall away. Now, in many other places in the world, many so-called professing Christians are being tested by persecution. Pretty much in our nation. Now, there's times that people are persecuted by their, if they come out of the Catholic denomination or Mormon denomination, they're going to suffer persecution, being cut off, or this type of thing. But for the vast majority of those who fall away, those who are professing Christians who fall away, it's as a result of prosperity, of the love of this world, the things of this world, choke out the word, and it says it becometh what? Unfruitful, see? Now, and I've looked and saw that many believe, that this could be both Christians and non-Christians, but I think as we progress down through here, it's going to make it pretty clear to us that the ones he's really speaking of about unbelievers. They may be in Jesus in the aspect of being professors, but they were not indeed possessors. Now, and when I ask you this question, it says, well, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I ask you a question. Well, what fruit should one bear? And I give you the hint, don't I? So I make it very easy for you people. And what's that fruit there in Galatians 5? What's, huh? Love, peace, joy. Yeah. Amen. All right. So that's the fruit that we should be bearing. Now, next question. What does Jesus say happens to the branch that bears fruit? Well, every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. And that doesn't seem right, does it? Huh? I mean, here we are, we're bearing fruit, and the Father's going to purge us. Now, why does the Lord do this? Well, in case you don't know, let's look at the next question. Why does Jesus say he purges it? That it can bring forth more fruit. Now, if you had fruit-bearing plants at times, you've probably gone out and you've cut off the suckers and the things that have died, so it'll be more fruitful. So you go out, you trim off that which is dead, that which is, we had a tree this, probably about a month ago, that Teresa and I were out, we trimmed that thing way back, cutting off all the dead things, and that it, it'd produce more. So the idea when we're seeing, well, hey, I'm producing fruit. Why are you purging me? Now, we'll get to that in a moment, but how do you think the Lord purges? Now, we're going to see one way, but how does the Lord purge us to cause us to bring forth more fruit? Here we are. Man, my love is right here. And you people's love is way down here. See how much love I see the fruit of mine? Look at it up here. Hey, look at it. And I look down at you people. My, look at, hey, how much I love. I'm up here. And so what's the need for me to be purged? Who am I comparing myself with, okay? I'm looking down. Where should I be looking? Woo, 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 woo. Uh-oh. You think I've reached his level? No. So how is it that the Lord takes my love even further? Very often it's through what? How does he take me up? Well, yeah, but how does he take me up? He wants to take me up. I'm up here already. He brings an enemy in my life. I can love you people. You're so lovable. I'm going to look at you. You're lovable. And then all of a sudden there's one that's not so lovable. In fact, they're my enemy. So we look at Luke 6 and he says, all right, here, I want you to love even your enemies. So we think our love is here. So what happens is he brings a little irritant into our life. Why? To take us higher. To enhance our, So he's purging us. And lots of times he purges us through persecution. All right? He may purge us through we lose our possessions. Because remember the two ways he tests there in Matthew 13? One was persecution. The other one was, you know, having the things of this world. So all of a sudden we don't have something. Something's taken from us. God's trying to, he's trying to purge us. He's trying to bring forth more fruit in our life. Now, he gives us another way that he purges us. What does he tell us in verse 3? How does Jesus say one is clean? Now, ye are clean. How? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. May I suggest to you that one of the processes that God uses to prune us is through his word. How does that work? Well, it brings through his word, he brings conviction into our life. He reveals to us through his word, hey, you need to go a little higher. You need to be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. Now, which disciple was not clean? We went back to John chapter 13. Remember, there was one that wasn't clean. His name was Judas. All right? But now watch. Watch what he's talking about now. Because it seems like he's changing, but he's not. Okay? He is admonishing us, that God is going to, he's going to be purging us. He's going to bring us forth. And he purges us, he'll use his word. But watch what else now. How can we bring forth more fruit other than the word and the circumstances I spoke of? Well, what does Jesus admonish them to do? Well, in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. Abide. It's going to appear 14 times in verses 4 through 10. So you pretty get the idea that he's encouraging his disciples to abide in him and he in them. Abide, remain, dwell, continue, tarry, endure. All right, that's the meanings of that particular word. Now, why does Jesus admonish them to do this? Well, watch. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So, of course, we're still talking about fruit, aren't we? And we're talking about, you know, how the Father, he prunes that we can bring forth more fruit. Now the Son says, you want more fruit, you got to what? You got to abide in me and I in you. So we see the Father at work in our life, pruning us. We see Jesus at work in our life. If we're abiding in him and he is abiding in us. Who does Jesus declare he is and they are? He says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. You got to keep that thought in mind. You know, because at times if we begin to think that we're the vine, that's when we're going to be puffed up, proud and arrogant, saying, I can. Now, what does Jesus say happens to those who abide in him and he in them? Watch. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Yeah, the Father does his role. He prunes us. And he'll use the word. He'll use situations in our life. Well, we can bring forth more fruit if we are abiding in Christ. Dwelling in him, remaining in him, continuing in him, tarrying in him. Why does Jesus say that is so? Well, he says, for without me, what? You can do nothing. So a lot of people who are unsaved, as we would look at their lives, we would say, man, they're producing a lot of fruit. Why, they gave billions away. Because we have billionaires that give all kinds of money to, you know, to found various foundations and so forth. We said, man, they're doing a lot of good works. But we have to take into account why they do good works. Now, it's not up to you and I to judge motives. This is what's wrong with our legal system today. We're trying to figure out why somebody did it. No, what did they do? If they robbed, then here's the penalty. What did you do? Because the Bible warns us about trying to judge motives. Because it even says in 2 Corinthians 4, lots of times you and I don't even know our own why. Motive. Why'd you do that? Well, God knows our motives. He is the perfect judge. The problem with when an unbeliever is doing good works, their heart is wrong. Because unless their heart is first and foremost to do it to bring glory to God, it counts for naught. And this is what we have to remember. Now, verse 6. What does Jesus say happens to those who do not abide in him? We found out if we abide in him, we're going to get much fruit, right? Well, if a man abide not in me, what's happening? He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now, that might still, we might still identify that one as an unproductive Christian, okay? Withered up. But wait a minute. I write here, such an individual never had a personal relationship with the Lord. Well, I wonder why I would say something like that. Let's go to the next verse. What does Jesus say men will do with these withered branches? And men, gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Now, some would say, okay, what's being burned would be their what? If they're relaying this to Christians, what would be burned? Their works are either going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. So if it's their works that he's talking about here, then it's going to be burned up, all right? So that's where they come with this aspect that it might well be, Christians. Although it does seem to be emphasizing more the unbeliever. Certainly we could see how it could relate to the unbeliever. What does Jesus say happens to those who abide in Jesus and his words abide in them? Well, he says, if you abide me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask and what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow. Now, remember, we've seen this before, haven't we? He's already told us in the previous chapter that he says in chapter 14, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he's still relaying this to his disciples. Now, how is this possible? What's he saying now? I ask, and it's going to be done for me. Why would that be possible? Look at the clarification beforehand. Look at the if. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, well, what do you think you and I are going to be asking? Something outside of the will of God? No, we're going to be asking that which is the will of God. So when you and I are abiding in the Lord, we know his mind, we know his heart, and we are striving to fulfill his mind and his heart's wishes, we can guarantee that whatever we ask, it's going to be what? It's going to be answered. That's what we talked about before. When you pray in the power of the Spirit, you know every prayer you pray, because it's coming down from heaven, it's going to ascend to heaven. Well, let's move on. What does Jesus say are two consequences of abiding in him and thus producing fruit? Is there consequences? Yeah. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So how can we glorify the Father? By what? bearing much fruit. All right, we can do that. Hey, but there's a second blessing. What's the second blessing? So shall you be my disciples. With us abiding in Christ and in His Word, and therefore producing much fruit, one, we glorify the Father. But secondly, He talks about, hey, He says, you're going to be my disciples. You're my disciples. So there's a twofold blessing for you and I abiding in Jesus and abiding in His Word. Now, how does Jesus say that He loves them? Now, we're still going right on here, okay? He says, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Now, think about that for a moment. As the Father's loved me, Jesus says. And you got to understand, the Father and Son are there as one. So you see in the intensity and the immensity of that love. As the Father's loved me, I love you. I read that over and over, and I'm trying to, it's not able for me to fathom how that is even possible. Look at your next sheet. What does Jesus exhort them to do in His love? Well, He says, continue ye in my love. Now, He's going to kind of give us an idea how we can do that. What does Jesus say about how they can continue in His love? Well, here's how you can do it. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So it seemed like we're going in a different direction, but we're not, are we? Because now we're just adding on to this whole aspect of bearing fruit. Father's going to prune us. The Son says, you abide in me and I in you, and you're going to bring forth much fruit. He's talked about love. Now that's where He's at right now, love. And how can we continue His love? By keeping His what? Commandments. And by keeping His commandments, He says, you're going to abide in my love. You're going to abide in me. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Keep my commandments. Abide in His love. Not, did you notice this? You shall abide in my love, but you shall abide in His love. Because as the Father loved Him, so loves He us, and vice versa. Why does Jesus say He had spoken these things unto them? Now, all these things up to this, have I spoken unto you. Why? That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Man, how in the world can I have joy? Produce more fruit. Abide in Jesus. Love as the Lord has loved you. All these aspects, what it does, it then brings forth joy for you. You watch and observe individuals who have no joy in their life. Just be a fruit inspector. Look at their limbs. Look, what's that hanging on their limbs? Where's the fruit? He said, man, they're the most miserable person in the world. I can't hardly stand to be around them. You want to know why? Because there's no what in their life? There's no joy because there's no fruit. They have no joy because they have no fruit. More fruit you and I have, the more excited we get for the Lord's sake. Just think about it. Just think about the last time when the Lord allowed you to speak to someone. You didn't even have to have them give a confession of their faith in Jesus. You just had an opportunity to share with them about what the Bible says about salvation. You got excited. Now, if perchance the Lord allowed you to lead that one to Christ, oh my goodness, What did that fruit do in your life? Man, it just caused you to be excited. If you've been able to come around and even help a Christian or help someone in a manner and showing Christian love, what was the result? You had joy. You had joy. So this is what he's telling us. Now, what is the commandment Jesus gives to them? This is my commandment. Oh, here it goes. That you love one another as I have loved you. Now, pay attention there, okay? Because we already talked about this, didn't we? We talked about, well, because he mentioned this is a new commandment I give you. What was new about it? The new part was, I want you to love others, how? As I have loved you. That's the new part. Love with that sacrificial love. And that's what he's referring to here. What's the greatest way one can show his love? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ was about to do that, isn't he? That's why he's saying, here's how I want you to love. I want you to love as I love you. And he's about to give his life for them. And that's what he's saying. You want no greater love than this. Romans 5, 7 and 8 talks about while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. 1 John 3, 6 speaks of that very thing too. How does Jesus say that they can be his friends? He says, ye are my friends if you what? Do whatever I command you. You can be my friend. Now, watch this. Why would Jesus no longer call them servants but friends? Henceforth, I call you not servants. For the servant, watch this, he knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, I mention this. Do you think this is true? A friend has a closer relationship than a servant? Yeah. Because most likely, you're not going to share with your servant the things that you share with your wife or maybe even with your children. All right? You don't share those things. Now, watch what he's saying here now. I'm not going to call you servants any longer. I'm going to, because a servant, what is a servant? He knoweth not what? What the Lord doeth. See, the closer you get with someone, the more you become what to that person? The closer you come to someone, if you really think you have a friend, you become more what to them? Open. Sharing with them the intents of your heart, your thoughts. Hey, here's what I'm planning on doing. And what Jesus is saying here, you know, you're going to be my friends because I'm going to, well, he's going to open her eyes to what he is planning and what he is going to do. And, you know, that's a blessing. Now, who does Jesus say had chosen who? Well, he says, you've not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you. Now, I mention this. Had Jesus not chosen them, they would never have chosen him. You understand that concept? If God hadn't chosen you and I, we wouldn't have chosen him. The reason why we choose to believe on Jesus Christ is because God has put that faith and that spirit of repentance in us to do that very thing. Now, why had Jesus chosen and ordained them? That ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So have we changed the thought? No, right from the very beginning, it's fruit. Man, the Father, he purges us. Son says, you abide in me, and let me abide in you. Let my words abide in you. He says, hey, keep my commandments, which is the whole thing of abiding in his word. And here's a great commandment I want you to keep. Hey, love others as I loved you. And what's the end result of all this? Fruit. Fruit, more fruit. There'll be more fruit. And of course, I mentioned this, that this fruit would involve the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling unbelievers to the Lord, reconciling believers to the Lord. And how would the Father bless them if they did this? He says, well, that whatsoever ye shall, what? Are we back here again? Ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Ask and give. I show you the passages that, and we've still got one to come here in John chapter 16. You still see what we're happening here. But remember the whole concept. When we're asking in his name, we're acting according to his what? Will. If we're abiding in the Son and in his word, we know what his will is. Well, then he says this last verse. What's he command them to do? These things. I command you that you love one another. So I write, bearing fruit, keeping your commandments, loving one another, all bear witness that you and I are abiding in Christ. You say, how do I know I'm abiding in Christ? Well, there's the ways. Man, you're bearing fruit. And of course, that fruit is going to be keeping his commandments. That fruit is going to be loving others as Christ has loved us. Now, let me ask you this as we close. What did these verses teach us about our triune God? Anything? They're one, they're immense, and this one unity. What do we know from this passage that our God wants of us? Should be able to get to some pretty easy. What does he want of us? To love each other, bear fruit, and that bearing that fruit is the loving one another. That bearing his fruit is to abiding in him and in his words, which his word is love one another. So we got this circle going on. Did we learn anything else? Well, we learned that the Lord, in this passage, what did we learn that the Lord uses to prune us? Persecution, and especially his enemies, yep. Word, yep, amen. How do we learn that Jesus loves us? Just like the Father loves him, sure. And Jesus wants us to love others as he loves us, that sacrificing love. And also we found in this passage that we didn't choose him. Lord chose us that we should bear fruit. And also we saw at least twice here, the Father tells us that he shall give us whatsoever we want. Ask in the name of the Lord, ask in his will, ask according to his mind. Did we learn anything about mankind in these verses? Man cannot do it himself. Without me, he says what? It's impossible, okay? What else did we learn? Amen. Yes, yes. We need to also know what? Christians need to be what? Might not like to hear this, but Christians need to be what? Yeah, we need to be pruned, people. And, of course, we saw the word is a pruning tool. I mentioned a couple others to you. We talked about Christians can abide in Jesus, keeping his commandments, one commandment being loving others as he loved us. And let's see. All right, so we look at this. How might these verses change our behavior? Look at this. What might you purpose to do? Right off the bat, you ought to... All right. Be more loving to others. That's one. What's another thing right there? Bear more fruit. Keep his commandments. Now we're getting this thing. Yeah, and now we're, you know, we're right back into this whole cycle, all right? Hey, I had another one. Listen, because I want my prayers to be answered, I purpose, what might I put in there? Because I want my prayers to be answered from this thing, I purpose to do his will. Yeah. Look for his will. What else? Abide in him. Again, keep his commandments. Love others as I love myself. And, you know, I'm going to be praying. If I'm in that state, you can know what my prayers aren't going to be what? They're not going to be selfish. They're going to be selfless. Focusing on God's glory and the good of others. Wow. All right. How about somebody else? Anybody else? Thought on what we look at here this morning in these 17 verses. Now, the Lord is getting in his teachings. You know, it's not long before he's going to be taken from them. And so we recognize, man, his last words, you would think they're going to be very, you know, if you're on the deathbed and you got a few words to say to your son or your daughter or your wife, you know, you think maybe they want to be somewhat important, right? What were your last words? And, you know, what's your last message that you'd want them to have? And that's what he's doing. Okay, anybody, somebody? Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this instruction that you've given to us today. Lord, most of us knew these words, but boy, it was good to review them, to be mindful of how this whole thing just goes together, of bearing fruit, knowing that, Lord, you are continually purging us, that we might bear fruit. And that, Lord, we can bear that fruit as we abide in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as evidenced, Lord, by us keeping his commandments, especially that commandment to love others as we love ourselves, or love others as you have loved us. We just ask you now to just bless us this week, that indeed each and every one of us in this room would bear more fruit for your honor and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.